You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Church Toronto West. For more information, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.
Well, it is a real joy to be with you this morning. As Pastor Jason mentioned, my name's Chris, and we love your church. This is family. And so when your pastor came last weekend to our church, it was like a family reunion, and our cousin was back. And he got to preach and feed our people with the word of God. And our pastor, Pastor Ted, I understand, was here. He didn't show up last weekend, so I assume he came here. And I have the privilege of also being here. This is what family does, and helping one another out. It's a real joy. And I told Jason when he asked if I could preach that, would it be okay if I preach on Matthew 18? That just happened to be the passage that I had been working through and preparing. And so Matthew 18 is on what do we do in restoring fellow believers who have gone astray into sin. And so I just wanted to let you know, it wasn't like your elders have asked for this sermon in particular because there's something that needs to be said. No, in just God's providence, that's just how it has happened. So I pray this is a blessing to you. It is from God's holy word. And so we trust that God is at work, and it's an important topic. There's a reason why the Spirit has given everything to us in Scripture, every jot and tittle, every T that is crossed, every I that is dotted. It is there for our good, including this passage. It's very important. It's very, very good for us. It's very loving of God to help us to know what do we do in situations when we as a church family see a member of the family start to go astray, start to wander. Not because they lost a map, but because they're actually going after something other than Jesus. They want something more than Christ. They love and worship something now more than Jesus, and they are sinfully worshiping and pursuing this sin, and they don't want to turn around. They don't want to turn back. They don't want to get their eyes back on Jesus. They want to keep going after their thing. What do we do? What do we do in those situations? How do we lovingly pursue our brother or sister in Christ? And maybe you've been in a situation, I know I have, where that pursuit never happened, and that person just kept kind of going on and doing their thing. And it actually started to influence others in the church. And before I knew it, there was division, there was disunity, there was dissension, there was disruption all happening. And it was because there was no one willing to go and have a conversation, no one compelled by love to go. And maybe you've been affected by a sin that has been unchecked in maybe a friend or someone in your small group or maybe in a previous church. I know I have family members that for years hated church, didn't want anything to do with church because it was a bunch of hypocrites. They never actually called out sin. They never came alongside people. They just let them go and uncheck sin, and it affected the whole church. And they're just like, I don't see any difference between the church and my workplace, so why would I go? And we can get personally hurt. Maybe some of you are here today, and it is the grace of God that you are hurt because you've been on the receiving end of maybe some sin that has happened in the church, and no one did anything about it. And so there needs to be ways in which we as a church family can have some pathways of forgiveness and reconciliation and restoration. There needs to be a lane that we can go in, a road, a pathway that we can walk on back to the Lord, back into good fellowship with our church family. And Jesus gives us exactly this in Matthew 18. And if you're looking there in chapter 18, if you don't have a Bible, that's okay. There's ushers giving Bibles out. They're free. If you don't own one, you can have one. You can have that one or download it free on the App Store. Whatever you want to do, get the Word of God into your hand. Just raise your hand. They'll put a Bible into that hand. That's great. There's all the way up there. That's wonderful. get a copy of God's Word. Crack it open in the middle, go a little bit to the right. In the first book of the New Testament is Matthew. The big numbers are the chapters. Go 18 chapters in. Halfway through, you'll find verse 12. We're going to start here because we need to start here in order to get, we need to understand this first part before we're understanding the second part. Jesus tells the story. He says, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Jesus begins here with this parable. We need to understand this story that Jesus talks about before we can get to what he explains later. And this first parable, this story, Jesus is painting a picture of God's heart, of how he is utterly committed to going after any wandering sheep. He is so committed. He is compelled by love to leave the 99 and go out and search for any sheep that has gotten off the path, any sheep that has been derailed through idolatry, taking something else and worshiping it instead of God, loving and pursuing and treasuring something else other than God. And God is compelled out of love to go after that sheep, compelled to go out into the wilderness, onto the slopes of the mountain, and find that sheep. Well, what is compelling this kind of love that God has? Jesus tells us. Jesus tells us in verse 14, it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. None. Not one. That is God's will, that none should perish. Therefore, it is God's will that all will be rescued. Everyone will be found. Everyone will get brought back and restored back, not only in fellowship with the shepherd, but with the flock. Jesus himself says this in John 6. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And in John 10, when Jesus declares himself as the good shepherd, he says this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands. Jesus is saying that we will never perish, that all that the Father has given to the Son will come to him, will hear his voice, will follow. They will never perish because they have received eternal life. They are held in Jesus' hand, and none can snatch out of that hand. None can get in there and rip it out of Jesus' hand. And if one omnipotent, all-powerful hand isn't enough, Jesus reminds us that the Father's omnipotent hand also holds us. So you are cupped in between the Son and the Father's hands. Oh, there are people here this morning that need to hear this. Sometimes you wonder, I think I've just done enough. I think I've sinned too much. I don't know why God keeps going after me. Surely he's disappointed with me. surely he's just going to give up on me. And you have forgotten this passage, that he holds all of his children, all of his sheep in his hand. You can't get snatched out. You can't fall away too far. He's always able to go find and rescue you and bring you back. You, if you are trusting in Jesus, will never perish. What a promise. What a promise. Nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So hearing this parable, this story that illustrates and displays the Father's heart for his children, or the shepherd for his sheep, now we're able to understand what comes next as Jesus explains. He says in this passage, in the parable, that the shepherd goes out in search. Well, how does he do that practically? I mean, today, Jesus is in heaven. We are awaiting his return. Come, Lord Jesus. But in the meantime, how does the shepherd practically go and find the sheep? He does so through his people. As they go. Do you see that in verse 15? In verse 15, it says, if your brother sins against you, if they're off track, if they're wandering and straying, you go. That word go is second person plural. That's you. You go. Y'all go. Go. And find them. And tell them. You are the voice of Jesus. As you go to them, acting in love, compelled by love, you go to them with the word of God and begin to be able to speak the word of God to them that they might hear the shepherd's voice by the Spirit through the word. And Jesus promises, all my sheep, listen to me. All my sheep will listen. It may not be right away. It's not going to be perfect. It's not going to be pretty. It's often messy, but it will happen. What a promise. And he uses us to speak the voice of Jesus to them through the word as we go to them in love. This is what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 4:15, that we are to speak, we're speaking truth in love to one another. In so doing, we build one another up into full maturity in Christ. This is what Ezekiel 33 is talking about when it refers to us as being watchmen on a wall, looking out for one another, warning one another. This is what an answer is to Cain's sarcastic question to God when he killed his brother. He says, am I my brother's keeper? Yes, yes, you are your brother's keeper. You are the one to help, warn, guard, protect your brother from wandering, from straying. Cain obviously failed, but Jesus, as the great elder brother, fully accomplishes the rescue of his straying sheep and brings them back into the fold. And we, with the word of God and the Spirit of God living inside of us, go to our wandering brothers and sisters in Christ and speak the truth and love to them, knowing that Jesus is speaking through his word to them and will draw them back. This is one of the most loving things we can do. It sounds harsh. It sounds maybe that when it's talking about here, this word tell, go and tell, that word tell can actually be translated along the lines of to confront, to go to someone and confront them about their sin. Now, there's ways you can do that really arrogantly and sinfully, and we'll talk about that in just a moment, how to do this lovingly and humbly. But the word is very clear. You are going. You are taking that initiative. This can't keep going for another day. I need to meet with you. I need to talk with you. And that can seem a little, ooh, that's a little aggressive. That's a little like, you know, forthright, a bit offensive, a little un-Canadian. But this is where we need to set, there's certain things in every culture we need to set aside that we might get a Christ-like culture in our heart. And this is what Jesus is calling us to. This is how the family works. We love each other enough to have those hard, messy, loving conversations. I remember a relative of mine, he walked away from Jesus really bad and for a while. And I remember he's now walking with the Lord, praise God. And he mentioned to me a while ago, he said, you remember those times when I was far away, and I knew you were praying for me. And often when we'd get together, you would talk to me. You would ask me about how are things and where am I at with God? And I didn't like it, really. I didn't really like it, but I knew it was coming. But it showed me you cared. There was a lot of other people in the church that never asked me. They just wanted me to serve. He was a drummer. They just wanted him to fill a role, and it didn't really matter how he was doing with Jesus. He hated God, but he could play the drums. He said, I knew they didn't really care about me, but I knew you cared because you kept asking. Even though at the time I didn't want you to, you kept asking. That's what family does. That's what the family of faith does. We love one another enough to have those loving, caring, committed, messy conversations, believing that God is at work, believing that the Holy Spirit is using the word of Christ, and that word is powerful enough to not just to save, but to keep people walking in the light. This is exactly what Psalm 141 is getting at when it says, let a righteous man strike me. It's a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil on my head. Let my head not refuse it. Proverbs 27 goes on to say, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. It hurts sometimes when someone speaks truth and love to you, but it's good. It's a blessing. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Anyone can flatter you. A real friend loves you and speaks truth and love to you. Jonathan Lehman outlines a few reasons why it is most loving to have these kind of conversations with a brother or sister in Christ about their unrepentant sin. Unrepentant means you don't turn away from it. You keep holding on to it and you don't want to let go of it. It's unloving to watch a brother and sister go in that path. And Jonathan Lehman, he highlights a few reasons why it's most loving to have a conversation with them. It's loving because for the individual, because in so doing, they're warned, rescued, and reconciled back to God and the church. That's loving. It's also most loving for the church because weaker sheep are protected and warned, and those who are straying are brought back into health and to protect and guard the purity of the church. It's also most loving to Jesus because the church is able to uphold his holy name and his commandments. He calls us not only to walk in newness of life, but to go after those who aren't, to help them, to come alongside them. We take God at his word, and so we show honor and love to Jesus when we do that seriously. And lastly, it's most loving to the world so that the world gets to see an accurate and undistorted view of the gospel, of Jesus, and his church. What does it really mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Again, we're not perfect, but we are walking in repentance, maturing in the faith as we hold on to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, it's not perfect. It's often not pretty, but it is real and it's progressive. So, love compels us to lovingly go to our brothers and sisters so that it's most loving for them, it's most loving to Jesus, it's most loving to the world, it's most loving to his church. And so here, Jesus gives us two specific ways in which we can go and do this. Now that we know the heart of the shepherd that's compelling us to go, how do we practically do it? How do we actually do this? Now, one way, which isn't in this passage but is filled out in other passages, is that we can cover it in love. This is one thing that we can do, is cover it in love. Proverbs 19 says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. 1 Peter 4 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. There's times in which we can simply just overlook an offense, overlook a sin. Wayne Mack and Dave Swavely give some practical four questions that we can ask ourselves to better discern. Is this something I can just cover? I can just cover in love, or do I need to address it? First question is this: is it a sin? Has what has happened actually a sin? Or am I just kind of perceiving it? Is it just my understanding? Am I making a bunch of assumptions, or has an actual sin occurred where they are going against God's word very clearly? So in this situation, if a careless word gets said or an inconsiderate action, some sort of a cultural faux pas, that may actually not be sin. You may be offended, but we need to pause and ask, has a real sin been committed? Maybe someone has a different interpretation of the end times, or whether your kids should be in public school or private school or homeschooling or political discussions, and someone's in disagreement with you about how certain things get played out. These are important topics, but there's no sin that's being committed here, no word of God that's being broken. So we need to rightly understand and just ask the question, has a sin even happened, or is it just my perspective? Is it just my assumptions, and am I speculating and misperceiving what has gone on? Another question that's really helpful is there disunity as a result? Has disunity been created by this? If no, if it's just a personal offense, okay, I can cover that. But if you're noticing that this has caused disunity, either between you and that person, like you can't stop thinking about it, it's eating you away, and all you can think about is all the things you could have said and should have said in the moment, and now you're kind of wishing for another second conversation so you can let it go, you're probably not going to be able to cover that in love. There's something going on there. You need to have a conversation with that person, and as we'll see, one-on-one. But if it's not causing disunity, if it's not having this rippling effect, then you can cover it in love. The third question is, will this sin hurt others? Or has this sin hurt others? Hebrews 12 says, strive for peace with everyone, for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. You may have seen this. Maybe you've seen someone say something or do something, and you've seen that effect. It's actually starting to affect others, and it's a bit of a domino effect. I need to go to that person. I just can't cover that in love, really for the sake of others. I want to love others by protecting them, by going to this person and having a conversation. It's an act of love for the greater family. And this is related to the last question, is the sin a pattern? Is it a pattern, or is it a one-off? It could be a situation where you're like, I've never seen this person do this before. They haven't done it since. Maybe it was a bad day. I can just cover that in love. But if it's a pattern, and you're starting to see this, maybe every time you get together at small group, or maybe every time you serve together at church, maybe you work with that person, and there's a duplicity. I'm like this at church, but I'm like this at work. And it's a pattern. You're seeing it regularly lived out. You can't just cover that in love. It's indicating there's something deeper going on here. And out of love, I need to go. So the scripture says there are many cases and scenarios where I can just cover it in love. But then there's other times where the most loving thing to do is to confront in love, And this is really where Jesus is taking us in these next three verses, verses 15, 16, and 17. Again, Lehman notices these two really, really helpful insights that as Jesus is unpacking this, two things become very clear. One, it's most loving to go and have a verbal, loving communication with someone. So I'm not on social media letting them know. I'm actually meeting human to human, and I'm talking to them. That is very human and very godlike, is to talk to someone face to face. It's very loving. It shows that you really care about the person. You're not just trying to find the most convenient way to let them know, and hopefully they just figure it out on their own. You're getting right into it. Person to person, human to human, life on life. I am here for you, to help you. The second thing is that the number of people involved is always the smallest as necessary in order to bring about repentance. So again, we're not posting this online so the whole world would know. God forbid that we would post any private conversations, as sometimes has been the habit. We are having private conversations, and we're only, as the steps go on, only bringing in those who are, that is necessary. We're trying to keep that group as small as possible because it allows for the greatest degree of repentance and restoration. There's less exposure, less shame that person experiences. And so this is so wise, so loving, so kind of God to give us these instructions. So let's look at them. There's four steps. There's four steps, and I want to just take some time to go through this because you may have been in a church that has tried to do this and it didn't go well. Or you may have been in a church and they've never done this before. And so I'm not able to address kind of every wrong way of taking this out. I'm just going to try to be able to highlight some ways that we can faithfully live this out. But again, I'm more than happy to talk afterwards. I know your elders and pastors also I believe in these truths and want to help this church in these ways. Step one, speak privately. Speak privately. The text really clearly just says, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Alone. That's hard. If you're anything like me, I'm always trying to think of alternatives. Other ways to get that done, but this is what Jesus is saying very clearly. And so hopefully this is helpful. I want to give you some really practical steps on how do you do this conversation. That is a hard conversation to have. So here's some ways. First, prepare your heart. Prepare your heart. Ask God for help. Lord, is there any way that I have contributed to this situation, that I may have provoked this person? Is there anything I need to own? You're praying, Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way within me and lead me in the path of everlasting. I'm a believer repenting of sin, just like the other brother or sister in Christ, but they're not repenting. Maybe there's something in my life that I'm not repenting of, so I need to get right with God first. I need to prepare my own heart. As Jesus said in Matthew 7, he says, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. We are called. Jesus is assuming you will go and help take the speck out of your brother or sister's eye. But before you have that conversation, you need to have this conversation first. God, I need help. I can't see this log in my eye. I need you to help me see it and remove it, remembering the gospel again. And as I remember the gospel, how God has forgiven me, now I'm able to already forgive that person if they have offended me. Ephesians 4:32 says that we are to forgive one another just as God in Christ has forgiven us. So as I remember the gospel myself and prepare my heart, now I'm ready to go and have this conversation. I'm in a good position spiritually to have this conversation. Secondly, plan an appropriate time and place to meet. This might seem really simple, but it's really important. You don't want to have a kind of conversation like this on the subway or on the GO train, somewhere that's really public and everyone can kind of just like ease in onto the conversation, the eavesdrop. We don't want that. I just met with a fellow last week. We had to talk about some purity issues in relationship. And we met at a Starbucks, but it was very clear. It was packed. And so I said, hey, do you want to go for a walk? And he's like, I don't really walk. And I said, well, let's go for a walk. And we ended up going for a walk. We had a good conversation, very natural, and it was appropriately private. We were able to just walk down the sidewalk back and then got back in the car. That was good. We need to be aware of a time and place that is appropriate so you can have the freedom to really share all that God has put on your heart. Another thing we want to be aware of is that we want to affirm our genuine love for the person right away. We want to thank them for coming, making time to meet. Affirm that you love them. And then we also want to share our concern objectively. You know, some things that I have said is that, you know, thank you so much for being able to meet. I know your schedule's busy. And I am just so thankful that God has brought you to our church, that we've been able to walk together as brothers and sisters in this church.
maybe for the last 3 years or 4 years, however long it is. And then I say, you're probably wondering why I wanted to meet. And so I just want to thank you for just kind of taking that step and meeting me. My concern is this. I've been noticing something that you've said, maybe, and this is where I need to get very objective. So this is I need to share a concern objectively. At small group, when we were discussing, I noticed you kept saying this. Or when we were serving on Sunday, I noticed you did this. And I need to be very concrete, very objective. Something was said, something was done. I can't just give some sort of subjective, like, I'm just picking up this weird negative vibe and it's throwing my equilibrium off. I just think there's some wrong energy. That is not helpful. How does someone repent of negative energy? That's just not biblical. So I need to be very clear and concrete. Something was said. Something was done. Do you remember that? Now, I ask questions. I ask lots of questions. I do not assume what's going on in the heart. I'm just a fruit inspector. That's what Scripture says. I can see fruit on the tree. I can hear things that are said. I can see things that are done. I do not know why. I don't know what you were thinking. I don't know what you were feeling. I don't know what you were after and desiring in that moment. And so I say, can you help me? Can you help me understand why you said that? Can you help me understand why you did that? And it puts me in the right humble position to learn, because I need to. I'm not God. Only God knows the heart. And I'm asking them, can you help me understand? Now, if it's been a personal offense, it may be appropriate even at that moment to say, you need to know that that hurt. That hurt when you said that or did that. But I forgive you, and I don't understand why you did that. Can you help me? Can you help me understand why? And that gives the person an opportunity to respond. And what you're doing there is you're being humble, you're being gentle and patient, which is what Galatians 6:1 says. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, that is those who are just regular Christians walking the Spirit in repentance, restore. You should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Those who are walking in unrepentance, restore them. Then, once they've been able to respond, I want to define the issue biblically. I want to use Bible words. Remember, we want them to hear the voice of Jesus, the shepherd. That's the only guarantee. That's the only promise we have. Jesus said, they'll hear my voice, not my opinion, his voice. So I want to make sure I go to the text, I go to Scripture, and name things biblically. So if someone's like, well, I'm just kind of, you know, just sleeping around, just trying to figure out some compatibility things, the Bible calls that fornication. I need to go to those passages to say, this is not the way the children of God live. You're fornicating. If someone's just like, well, I'm just trying to make the numbers work, you know, things are tight at home. And so financially, they're making compromises. The Bible, depending on what's going on, the Bible calls that lying, deceiving, stealing. Those are Bible words. And so I want to rightly put those actions and words that are going on in the right buckets, in the right categories. Because if I don't, if I just use these kind of like vague phrases, the Bible doesn't have anything for vague phrases. There's nothing that can save you from vague phrases. But if it's biblically defined, there's a Bible solution for it. It's Jesus Christ. He's able to take the sins of fornication, the sins of adultery and lying and stealing, and he paid for them on the cross. And so I can point that person directly to Jesus. And so I need to define it biblically. And so if I know the situation, I've already kind of prepared a verse or two that I want to read to them and just say, can we just turn to such and such a passage and just read it? And then ask them, what do you think Jesus is saying here? Or what do you think the author, Paul or Peter or John, is saying here? How do you think that might apply in your situation? Let the Spirit work. You're asking questions. You're not bringing accusations. You're not bringing decrees of judgment. You're humbly asking questions. Let the Spirit work. Let the voice of Christ through his Scripture work. and we call them to repentance. We say, brother, sister, let's not keep doing this. Would you come back? Would you turn away from this? Can I help? And you offer help. There's several times, I've lost count, how many times we have tried to help couples. There's one couple I just met with, we were doing a membership interview with, and she remembers a time when her and her boyfriend were about to buy a house and move in together. And she'd written in the connection card, please pray that the house sale goes well, or that the close date goes well. And so one of our pastors lovingly called them and started walking through all these steps, trying to understand the situation, calling them to walk in newness of life. And at first she was like, oh my goodness, wow, they take this stuff seriously. But she was really touched, like, you care for me that much. She shared with her, mom and some siblings, and they're like, oh, how could the church talk like that? I mean, it's not their business. And she goes, no, like, I really believe what they're saying. I mean, it's not their opinion. They took me to passages. Like, if I keep going in this direction, I'm not just disobeying some people's opinions. I'm disobeying Jesus. And that the Lord used it in an incredible way. And they're now married. They're in that house. They're members of our church. They're growing. They said that was actually one of the things that drew us to your church, because you love the word so much that you were willing to get really awkward in love to come and talk to me. It was incredible. Her husband got saved through the process as well. There's been many times where we've offered people, I know you're living together right now, but as we go into premarital counseling, that can't keep happening. So do you want to come live with us, one of you? We just open up our home. We try to make repentance as easy as possible. We try to get all the rocks and obstacles off that pathway of repentance so it's as easy as possible. We want to help you repent right now. Right now. Just, you can move in right now. We have a place right now for you. That's what family does. We want to help people, offer your help, and then pray for them. Pray for them right there. Pray with them, pray for them. Now, lastly, we want to follow up. You want to follow up on this conversation quickly. Definitely within 24 hours, I would say within 2 hours. Just send them a text or some sort of communication. Thanks so much for meeting. I know that probably wasn't the easiest conversation you've had. I just love you. I'm praying for you. And set up a time to meet again. Now, there's a few ways that that conversation can go. One, they're like, yes, you're right. Thank you for coming. And they repent. They acknowledge their sin. They confess their sin. That just means to admit or to acknowledge. And they want to turn back to the Lord. And you celebrate. The whole Matthew 18 process stops, and you celebrate now, and you bring them into a pathway of bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. That's John Baptist language in Luke 3, verse 8, simply saying, you want to back up what you're saying with your lips, with your life. You want to walk the talk. You need to start bearing fruit. Give evidence of what you're now is going on in your heart. You're repenting. Repentance means a change of heart, spiritually in your heart, a change of mind. I was believing and pursuing this. I'm not anymore. I'm believing and pursuing this. And now that's going to start coming out in my actions and in my life. But honestly, I don't know what to do. And that's where we can help them along in a path of repentance. Come, move into our place. Come, let's help with premarital counseling. Let's help balance this budget out. Let's help with restoration and restitution. And if did you steal some money? Let's pay that person back. You're trying to help them walk a new path of repentance and restoration. Some people are like, I need to think about that. And that's good. The Spirit's at work. Say, excellent, excellent. Let's meet again in a couple of days. I'm going to be praying for you. Give them some time. This may have been completely out of the blue for them. They may never have heard those passages you just read to them. Give them some space, some room, some time to prayerfully chew on it. But you follow up. You follow up. And we pray they repent. The third way is that they don't. Either right in the meeting, they're like, I can't believe you just said that. I don't believe anything you just said is true. I can't believe, I'm personally really offended at you. And at that point, you're able to clarify again your heart, again the words of Jesus. And you want to be able to have multiple conversations in this step. This step isn't just a one conversation deal. This is multiple conversations saying, I can understand that. Would you be open just to think and pray about it? I would love to be able to get together with you again, maybe tomorrow, maybe in a couple of days. I know you work shift work, so maybe Tuesday morning is better for you. Try to meet with them again. Have multiple conversations until the point it is so clear. They're like, no, I don't want to hear what you have to say anymore. At that point now, it's most loving in the restorative process, in the hope that they can be restored back to God to go to the next step. And Jesus lays that next step out. In Matthew 16, we are to bring one or two others. Bring one or two others. It says in verse 16, but if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Jesus here, he's quoting Deuteronomy 19, 15, where it says, only on the evidence of two or three witnesses shall a charge be established. So Jesus is trying to be consistent here. That's very loving because you don't want someone to just say, oh, he did this, and it's a, you know, that person said, and now there's no one who can verify. We want to bring others lovingly into the conversation. Now, who would this be? Who would this be? Because we do not want, there's some ways that you can do that are really, really bad. We do not want to get into revenge. We don't want to get into gossiping. We do not want to get into slandering. Slandering is when I'm saying stuff about someone that isn't true. Gossiping is when I'm saying stuff about someone that actually might be true, but I'm not going to the person. Remember, that was the first step. Go to the person individually, alone, face to face. And so how do we go to the next step without committing gossip? I let them know. If they're like, I don't want to talk to you anymore, I need to let them know. And saying, in Matthew 18, it says that I'm to go and have these conversations, but if you're not wanting to talk to me anymore, it says we need help. And so I'm supposed to ask one or two others to come and help us work this out. Would you be okay if I asked this person or this person? It may be a mutual friend that is spiritually mature that can come in and help. It may be a small group leader, the small group leaders. It may be a ministry leader, someone you're serving with. It could be a pastor. It could be an elder, someone who can come along and be able to hear both sides of the story and help bring some wisdom and next steps. The main objective at this step, and again, there's multiple conversations happening at this step. It's not just a one-off. Again, you're hoping, you're willing to have as many conversations as possible to bring them into repentance. And the main goal of this time is to understand the validity of what's being said and the seriousness. The validity. Is it really a sin that this person needs to be repenting of? And how serious is it? What's repentance going to look like? And if the person is like, if they now actually repent and they're like, you're right, I see my sin, then the whole process stops and you celebrate their repentance and they're restored and you walk through that plan of repentance. You celebrate. But if someone's like, no, I don't want to listen, I don't want to have any more conversations, then Jesus says that there's a next step that we lovingly, with tears in our eyes, have to be able to explain to them. And again, you let them know ahead of time so that there's nothing coming out of the blue. That you're actually, when you do this, when you let them know, say, Matthew 18 tells me now that I need to actually, we actually need to go, and this is the third step, to tell it to the church. You're telling them ahead of time so they're not caught off guard. This isn't something, they're not blindsided. You're actually building trust with the person. They're like, I don't agree with you, but I can trust you because you're not blindsiding me. You're not gossiping. You're not slandering. You're telling me straight up what you're going to do next. And that's, you're quoting scripture. So like, even though I may not like it, I can't argue with it. And you're actually growing and building trust so that we pray when they repent, there's this massive trust that's already there that you, they trust you to walk with you in repentance. Okay, this is the third step. Tell it to the church. Verse 17, it says, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. So it's going to be important at this point to define what is the church and how do you tell it to the church. And the church is not just anyone who shows up on a Sunday. Praise the Lord that you are here. I'm very, very glad. I praise God that you are here on purpose. God has brought you here. I'm so very thankful. Some of you may be just new to town and you're checking out whether this would be a good church to call home. And so you're just visiting, and that's great. Some of you know that, you know, this whole Christian stuff I'm not into, but I'm very intrigued. I'm very interested in learning more about this Jesus. I keep hearing that he lived a perfect life, died on a cross, was buried, and rose again. That if you just trust in him, he's able to forgive you of all your sins and give you eternal life so you get to spend eternity with him. I'm very intrigued by that. And that's why I keep coming back. I'm visiting. That's great. I'm glad you're here. Some of you have been coming quite regularly over months, maybe even years. But you've never really kind of taken that step to say, you know, this church, I want to be a full member of. I'm fully committed. And this is what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about the church. Those are believers, baptized believers, who have been recognized as members of the church. Now, membership is going to be defined differently from church to church, but there's a general understanding that it's a group of people that are fully committed. And Jesus is saying, that's who you share it with. Remember, you're not posting it publicly. You're not sharing it on Instagram. You're trying to keep the conversation as close as possible to allow the greatest degree of repentance and restoration. And so you get to share. Now, what does that look like? Well, maybe you're getting together at a prayer meeting or a members meeting or a different kind of meeting where it's just a private meeting of family members and say that where the elders are able to wisely, briefly, and discreetly give a very general description of what has gone on and next steps. And then to be able to say to the congregation, to the church family, some of you know this person. Some of you already have an existing relationship with them. Go to them. Let them know. They already know that we have told it to the church, that we were meeting tonight, that we would be praying for them, that we would be talking in a very discreet and honorable way about them. We're not rolling out the dirty laundry. We're not getting into the details. But you already know. If you're a friend of them, you probably have already known the situation is going on. You may have already had conversations with them. We are encouraging you to have more, to really pursue them in love. Those of you who don't know this person, that's okay. You can pray now. Pray regularly, intentionally, in an informed way. It's really awkward. I remember one situation where we were pursuing one person and we forgot to make that clarification. And so they had someone who they didn't know, they had never met, they'd never seen their face, didn't know their name, and they met in like, I don't know, Sobeys. And they had a pretty awkward conversation. And the person came back and they're like, what's going on? I thought you were just sharing it with the church and we forgot to clarify that. And so that is a way, again, that we can just love someone, is if you have an existing relationship with that person, you go. It wouldn't be awkward, it'd be very natural, very loving. But if you don't already have an existing relationship, but you're part of the church family, you can pray. And then you set a bit of a timeline. So this doesn't just kind of roll indefinitely, but whenever your next prayer meeting is or your next member meeting or whatever meeting you want to set, some timeline to allow enough room for repentance to happen, for the Spirit to be at work, so that you can then update the church. And if there's repentance, oh, you celebrate. The whole process stops of restoration, of going after them and pursuing them, because now they've turned and now you celebrate and you begin to walk with them in restoration. But if they say, no, I refuse to let go of my sin. I want this more than anything now. I'm more convinced that this is going to be better than anything you're offering. And they're refusing not just the love of the church, but the voice of Jesus, as you have gone to them with the scriptures, and they're rejecting the voice of Jesus, and they want their sin, then Jesus says the next step and the last step is to consider them as outside the church. Consider them as outside the church. Jesus is very clear here. Well, let's just read this passage. It says, if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. What are those? Well, in Jesus' context, first century Judaism, Rome was the ruling empire in that time. To be a Gentile means you were not a Jew, which means you weren't a part of the covenant community. You weren't a part of God's people. You were outside of God's people. Those were the Gentiles. And tax collectors, like Zacchaeus, before he got saved, he was someone who was sold out. He was a Jew, but he was aligned and loyal to the emperor. He was collecting taxes for Nero. And so that was not a good situation. That was considered outside. You'd sold them out. You'd left the people of God. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying someone who wants their sin so bad, you have gone to them with tears in your eyes, lovingly, patiently, clearly calling them back with the voice of Jesus from the word of Christ by the power of the Spirit. And they said, no, no, I want my sin. Jesus says, you are to consider them as outside the church, outside of the people of God. An analogy is to understand the church as a house. There's a front door and a back door. The front door is when someone trusts in Jesus Christ and they take this first step of obedience in believer's baptism, where they publicly declare, I believe in Jesus, I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the church at the same time says, we affirm that. We recognize that you really are saved. Welcome. Welcome into the family. You bring them in the front door, past the foyer, family room, and into the kitchen, in the dining room, and you're doing all the one another's of Scripture, loving one another, caring for one another, supporting one another, bearing one another's burdens, and you're doing communion, which is what you'll do tonight. You're breaking bread. You're remembering the gospel with one another. You're basically saying in the Lord's Supper, the gospel that I believe vertically, I'm doing consistently horizontally. And if I'm not, I'm confessing and repenting of my sin. I'm getting right with my brother and sister. We're doing family around the kitchen table. But if someone kind of pushes the chair back, gets up from the table, and says, you know what? I think I'd rather have this. I'd rather have this sin over here. Everyone else around the table is like, hey, where's Susan going? Where's Jeremiah going? What are you doing? And you also get up from the table and you go after them. And they're like, no, I want my sin. And they start walking toward the back door. All the time, you're pleading with them. You're talking to them. You're like, can you help us here? What are you doing? And eventually Jesus says, if they want out, you open the back door. If that is what they actually want. And when they go out that door, you are to consider them as being outside of the church. Jesus, and this is actually the opposite of baptism. Baptism, remember, is when the church gets to affirm, we affirm your testimony is real, it's legit. We recognize that you are a brother and sister in Christ. Welcome. When you go out the back door, it's the opposite. The church has to remove their affirmation. They have to remove, we no longer can recognize you as a legit Christian because your lifestyle is so contrary to your profession. There's such a massive gap that you're unwilling to acknowledge or turn from. We have to let you go after what you want. And so they go out the back door. Now, 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says that even this is the most loving thing, the most restorative thing in that step, at that stage. That is the most loving and restorative thing you could do. He says in 1 Corinthians 5, when this is in relation to a person who is in the church who is sleeping with their mother-in-law. And they were just like, oh, yeah, that's fine. Paul's like, no, that's not fine. When you are assembled together in the name of the Lord Jesus, when the church family has come together, my spirit is present with the power of the Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Why? So that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. What's happening here is, the whole aim is always restoration, always rescue, always to bring them back to salvation. As they walk out that back door, there's only two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of Jesus Christ, which is the house, and there's the kingdom of Satan in darkness. And they are taking a step out into the kingdom of Satan for the destruction of their flesh, the text says. So that what they will come to realize is that as they go after their idol, as they go after that sin that they won't let go of, they'll realize it never satisfies. It only leads to more sorrow, more misery, more pain, more suffering. and they experience the consequences of their idolatry, of their sin. They begin to feel the weight of it. They taste the judgment of it so that they would wake up like the prodigal son who's eating slop and realizes, what am I doing? And that they might turn finally and turn back and repent and be restored before there is no more time to repent. Before the mini tasting, the appetizers of judgment becomes the eternal judgment. Paul says it is worth it to let them go so that they would taste, just get an appetizer of what will happen forever if they continue in this direction, in the hope that they would wake up and repent and be restored and be saved on the day of the Lord. This is the most loving thing we do. And oh, when they repent, we celebrate, we rejoice, we welcome them, just like the father in the prodigal son story runs out and welcomes them and brings them in, and you celebrate. It is God's design and his heart to go after the straying sheep. We will stray. We wander at different times. Praise Jesus that we're in a family and that we love one another enough that I know you will come after me. You will have those loving, messy conversations with me, and I'm committed to have those with you. And in so doing, we will persevere. The shepherd says he won't lose any, none of us. We will all come back to him, but he uses us to have those conversations, to send us out on the search party. We are the voice of Jesus as we go with the words of Jesus in the Spirit of Christ to our brother and sister who are straying. So I'll close with this. Will you be a brother and sister who will go? Will you love your sister and brother enough to go and have a conversation? Maybe you send a quick text today. Maybe you send some sort of form of communication. Hey, can we grab coffee? Just take that first step. Trust the Lord. He will provide all the words that are needed. Will you go and gain your brother and sister in the Lord? Let's pray. Oh God, thank you for coming and rescuing me. Lord, you know my story. You know the many times I have run out of your pen, run up into wandering slopes and valleys of sin. Thank you for continuing to send people into my life. I'm thinking of Ryan, thinking of Jeff, I'm thinking of Ted, I'm thinking of Marvin, I'm thinking of so many men in my life who have come after me at times to lovingly speak truth and love to me. Thank you for putting the Spirit of God in my new heart that resonated with that truth, where it resonated with that word that was shared with me as they walked through Scripture with me. I couldn't deny it. It was true. I didn't like it, but I knew it was right. You softened my heart and drew me back. Oh God, would we be a church that loves one another enough to be committed to have these loving conversations? It is for the sake of your name and the purity of your church, for the clear, undistorted view and display of the gospel to a watching world. Oh Lord, we pray this. Get glory and help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.